Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing on the reading of the word this morning. I thank you for the privilege that we have to open the scriptures. Ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate them for us, to open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. What do you want for Christmas? You get asked that question, right? People ask the question all the time. What do you want for Christmas? And once you get to be mature folks like us, right, the question is always answered with, well, I don't know. It's either that or we have some kind of an answer that is obvious nobody can get. That's the kind of thing we do. I remember when I was a kid, the Tribune used to, you used to be able to write letters to Santa, and you'd send them to the Tribune, and the Tribune would publish your name that you wrote a letter to Santa Claus. And we used to do that, you know, just to see your name in the paper, something other than the wanteds or whatever kind of thing. You'd do that. People get wrapped up. People really get hyped up in this Christmas thing. And it's way too often that Christian people find themselves becoming anxious. You know? It's like this time of the year, while it's special in some ways, it's a frustration for many. It's like we go to pieces thinking, you know, if we're shallow, we'll say, am I going to get what I really want? You know, listen, folks, all I really want is the winning numbers for Tuesday night's Mega Millions drawing. It's $500 million. I mean, is that too much to ask? Sometimes our anxiety stems from the fact that we can't really do as much as we would like to. You know, you sit down and you start to think, well, I would like to get this for so-and-so or get that for so-and-so. And we're always looking to try and give the perfect gift. If you watch any television at all, you probably come across a commercial where this lady sits and she tells you about all the wonderful things that she's getting for her nieces and nephews so they can call her the best auntie ever. My nieces and nephews ain't getting nothing, let me tell you. Well, not for me. Unless Tuesday night, God bless us. Yeah. Truth of the matter is, you know, what we want, what we want to do, it may be out of our ability, and frankly, it just may not be expedient. You know, I've thought about this sometimes. I'm wandering from my notes, so I'm just wandering, okay? So just, sorry. But I wander sometimes because, you know, I pray to God and I say, God, there's all these things that you've put in my heart. There are things that I would really like to see accomplished. Why aren't you providing the cash? Lord, it's not that difficult for you. You know, why can't we do what I, you know, want to see done? I've had this thing with other people, you know, and I forgive my rambling, but I'm just going to do it this morning, okay? I'll get back to my notes eventually. But, you know, I've had this thing where, you know, I would really like to bless some people, you know? And maybe the thing is God's saying, I know you would like to do that, but that's not really what I want for them right now. I want them to be able to grow, to be able to come through a little time of trial, of time of testing, a time of growing. And I said, okay, all right. I mean, you're God, I got to deal with that. It doesn't keep us from wanting to do things, you know. It doesn't keep us from being a little frustrated. As Christian people, though, we have to realize, we have to understand that a gift of such perfection has already been granted that we can never match that. We can never meet it. It's just our perspectives are off. We don't look at things properly. We're not looking at it right. Isaiah was a true prophet of God. Isaiah wasn't one of these guys that shows up in a meeting and says, God tells me somebody's here who has a backache. Because odds will tell you that if you got a group of any size, somebody in there has a backache. And so you can be, hey, you know, hey, that's very prophetic. Yeah, I'm the guy, you know. Or you see the guys on television who says, one of my viewers out there, somebody has an ingrown toenail. And next week he'll have a letter. He'll say, hey, sure enough, when you said somebody, that was me. Well, what are the odds? You see, Isaiah was a true prophet. Isaiah was a prophet of God who had to be proven. The words that he spoke had to be effective. He spoke the word of God by inspiration. The Holy Spirit moved him. When he was functioning in his office as a prophet, Isaiah spoke the words of God. This passage that we looked at this morning, that we're taking for a text, is recorded again in Luke's gospel in the 4th chapter. It's the first text that Jesus preaches after his baptism. And he applies the text to himself. He says, this day is the scripture fulfilled. And that stunned some of the people who were listening to him. That was a shocker. Because that says to everybody around, this fellow who's preaching thinks himself more than just a prophet. He thinks himself to be God. And they were kind of shocked by that. What was the authority by which they spoke? They spoke by the authority of God himself. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he's saying his Spirit is not only resting upon me, but it's dwelling within me. The Spirit of God encompasses me. I am not in any way coming up with some kind of gibberish of my own. I'm telling you the words of God. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He set me apart for a special work. There's something that is unique about what it is that I have to do. The Almighty himself has given me my commission. That's what he's saying. And we need to keep that in mind, that when we read here and when we read in all of Scripture, that it is God who is speaking. Sometimes we become so familiar with some passages. Sometimes we become so comfortable with them almost, that we forget that it's the Word of God, and we can almost equate it to a work of poetry or literature the same as something produced by Shakespeare or someone else. And we have to remind ourselves the importance of the words of which we participate in, of we're reading, that we're taking in, that these are the words of God. When Jesus spoke this, he was the one who would indeed have his heel bruised, but crush the serpent's head. He would function in the authority of God Almighty, being divine himself, in the offices of prophet and of priest and of king. The incarnate God functioning in this world on our behalf in these offices. It says he was authorized to preach good tidings to the poor. He was to preach. What was he to preach? Was he to preach to you how you can have your best life now? Was he to preach to you how hidden among the scriptures is a special code whereby you can make lots of money? You hear that ad on the radio lately? There's some guy promoting that there's a secret code hidden, woven within the scriptures, that if you just follow that, you're going to just make loads of money. Why, this fellow, when he found this thing, was making 15 grand a year, but now he's able to give up to $50,000 a year away. Is that what we're authorized to preach? Is that what we're ordained to preach? Is that what is supposed to be taught? We're to preach the Word of God. It's the most important element of worship. Paul told us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Heard through preaching. Who are those who are targeted to hear the preaching? It's those who are afflicted by the ravages of sin. Well, who does that include? The poor, the meek, brokenhearted, captive, those who have no remedy of their own. Do you have your own way out? Preaching is to be to everybody. Everyone is to be told the gospel, be given the gospel, the Word of God. And that is what the preaching is to be comprised of. The gospel is good news. But you know what? It's only good news to those who can hear it. To those who can't hear it, the gospel is a pain in the neck. To those who don't have an ear, the gospel is annoying. They don't want to hear it. It's not good news to them. It's bothersome. If you don't have an ear to hear, the gospel means you have no future. The gospel means you have no hope. But for those who have an ear to hear, the gospel is all hope. The gospel is all optimism, if you would. The gospel is good news. Calvin said the law was given for the purpose of abasing proud hearts, which swelled with vain confidence. But the gospel is intended for the afflicted, for those who know they are destitute of everything good that they may gather courage and support. Christ, in his role as a prophet, preached good news. And he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We have the greatest gift. Christ is the great physician. You know, not a week goes by where we don't either know someone personally or at least hear of someone who is suffering from some malady, some physical problem. And we go to the doctors and we get the information, and sometimes we go to the doctors and we get confusing information. One doctor will say, well, this is the problem. And you go to another doctor and say, no, that's not the problem. This is the problem. And they'll go around and around and around until you find something. We can go to Christ. Now, God uses doctors. Don't misunderstand. God uses the medical profession. But Christ is the great physician. He is the one that we can go to. He knows what's wrong with us, and he has the ability to make a complete repair. Now, those who are brokenhearted here are not suffering from some problem with the blood pumping muscle in the middle of their chest. He's not particularly speaking of them. The verse also is not describing the emotional distress that is associated with a relationship that may have gotten sour. Yet we talk about people being brokenhearted and we find them in that condition. But the scripture isn't addressing that specifically. Christ is coming to those with a contrite heart, with those who are crushed with the guilt of sin. These are the ones that the Master is coming to relieve, to heal, to lift up, to make whole. Those who understand they are guilty before God, that there is no righteousness within them, that there is nothing that we can do to make peace with God. Those are the ones Christ has come to heal. Those are the hearts that Christ has come to bind up. I said to my grandson the other night, had the opportunity to have dinner with the family, and I admit I had been listening to some CDs that I had, and I didn't come up with the idea on my own, but I said it was a good idea, so I'm stealing it, which is perfectly okay. You see, God put teachers in the church not just so they can be their own, you know, thing. He put them there to steal from. Which, by the way, and I digress, be careful how you use the word steal. Again, we were at dinner one night, and I asked my daughter to steal me a copy of our chorus book. And Billy went nuts. He said, steal? You know, you don't steal. I said, no, I didn't mean steal, Billy. I meant borrow. I mean, whatever. But we were at dinner the other night, and I asked him, I said, Billy, how do we have peace with God? How do we have peace with God? And he gave me good answers, not right answers, but they were good answers. He said, well, we are obedient. And I said, that's right. That's part of what we do. We obey God. And he gave me another answer, which I tend to forget at the moment. But it was a good answer at the time. But it wasn't the answer I was looking for. And I said, Billy, we do those things. But the only way we can find peace with God is to have faith in Jesus. To have faith in his finished work. That's how we have peace with God. Because we could be obedient all we want. And we can, you know, we could attend church every day, every time the doors open, and we can do all that. We can listen to that ungodly Christian radio all the time. And I only half-heartedly mean that. And but unless our faith is solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have no peace with God. God looks at us through Jesus. That's how we are accepted. That's how we have peace with Him. But Christ comes to heal the brokenhearted by taking those with the contrite heart, by taking those who are crushed by the guilt of sin, who understand it and come to Him, and He sets the bones. He is the one who closes the wounds. He is the one who massages in the salve that brings healing and brings rest and brings peace. This is a promise to those who are genuine in their repentance. God promises that to us. Jesus comes as a deliverer. As a king, He makes proclamations to His friends. The proclamations are of peace. He declares liberty to those who are captive, those who are taken by an enemy and forced to do their bidding. Through the blessing of Christ, Paul was able to write to us in the Romans that sin shall not have dominion over us. We are no longer sin's captive, forced to do its bidding. Christ has come to set us free. This time of year that we make very special is about the Redeemer coming to set us free, to making us whole. He looses those who are bound, those who are held captive to pay a debt. I've never understood that. I never understood why, if someone owed you money, you would put them in prison until they could pay you the money. Because there's no chance that's going to happen. Yet there we are in our natural states owing a debt that we cannot pay. Yet God graciously came and made the way, provided that payment for us. The proclamation of the king to his friends is a proclamation of freedom. He says, I've come to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Excuse me. What Matthew Poole described as the happy age of God's grace. This allusion is to the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year in Israel. Oh, if we only could have Jubilee in the society in which we live, wouldn't it be great to have the year of Jubilee arrive and all of a sudden you have no debts? Your debts are forgiven. If you've sold property, you get it back. Kind of cool, huh? Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year. Total freedom within Him. To His enemies, He has a different proclamation. It's one of war. He proclaims to those who are opposed to him, his enemies, excuse me, a day of vengeance. He proclaims a day of vengeance on Satan, upon sin, upon death, upon hell. And he proclaims a day of vengeance upon all the sons of men who ally themselves with the evil one. And they will receive appropriate justice. But again, to his people, he brings a promise of comfort. To all who mourn and who in their mourning seek him, he will minister to them by his Holy Spirit through the Word of God. He promises comfort. He promises peace. You have difficulty sleeping at night. If you're a child of God, you can go to him and receive rest. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Are you in mourning? Are you anxious? Are you tossed? The Lord promises comfort to you. This is part of the good news. He says he's going to give beauty for ashes. What's that all about? You know, during the time of mourning, it was common practice to don sackcloth, old burlap gunny sack for our kind of a point of relation, and pour ashes on your head. You can't get more attractive than that. Have an old gunny sack and ashes on your head like you haven't washed in weeks. That mourner would be a sight to behold, but it was more than just a sight. It was the evidence of real turmoil that went on within. Real sadness. And the promise is to give beauty, to exchange that, to get rid of that outlook for beauty. And it says, the oil of joy for mourning. He soothes our pain. Sometimes you just have to have somebody take a little oil and rub your back. Massage that in and make it work. And sometimes that's all it takes to make all your little aches and pains go away. At the time of the writing, James said to call on the elders of the church when you were sick to come out. And that's what they did. I'm not coming to your house and I'm not going to do that, okay? All right. But that's what they did. They would go out and they would pour oil on you and they'd work you over. They weren't just coming out and putting a little nice cross on your forehead and saying, you know, God bless you. That's not what they were doing. They were working. God promises that. That's what he came to do, was to bring soothing for your pain. To bring you some comfort in your time of sorrow. He provides you with a change of clothes. To replace a spirit of heaviness with a different attitude. With a garment of praise. Sometimes that is the hardest thing in the world that you can do, is to offer praise when you just don't feel like it. When you're down, if you're not feeling well, if somebody has stepped on your toes, if somebody, you know, if you're butting heads with somebody, you know, the worst thing that you can do, or the hardest thing for you to do, is to offer praise to God. But that is the best thing that you can do. Why is that? Because it makes you forget about you. And makes you focus on one who is greater. One who can actually do something about your situation. And he says he's come to exchange that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. To replace it. It changes our focus from an internal one to a Christ-centered one. And then he says, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Those who have been previously bent over from the weight of the world, those who have been stooped over from the affairs of their life, he causes to stand erect as a tree before the sun and the sky. To stand up strong and look to heaven. For that's from where our comfort and our care comes from. In doing those things, we benefit. God's promise to us is, it's a benefit to us. We are blessed in that. But it glorifies him. God's blessing in us returns glory to him. And that's what we're to be about. Let's pray.